Well, good morning, everyone. Tell somebody sitting nearby, Happy New Year. Today is the first Sunday, first service of the new year. A brand new start, a new slate, just a new opportunity to dive in, step in, and see what God will do. And I am delighted to see each and every one of you here. Glad to see you on campus today. Those joining us on live stream and Facebook Live, welcome. Glad you're part of this service today. I know it will be a blessing to you. Before we begin our worship today, let me just remind you of a few things, a couple of things that you need to be aware of. Don't forget, move the mission pledges. There is a tab set up if you've made a commitment to support, Mission Louisiana. I said move the mission. Don't forget Mission Louisiana pledges, first of the month. This is, of course, to support the campground, the vision there for the new dorm and the new tabernacle. So don't forget that. Tomorrow we will begin 21 days of sacrifice as a church, seeking God in prayer and fasting over the next 21 days. We ask that you sacrifice something to the Lord during this time. It may be a favorite food, a favorite drink. It may be social media. But however God leads you to participate in this time, we want to consecrate ourselves. We want to orient our attention to the kingdom of God, to what God would do in us and in our church in the coming year. So spend some time over the next 21 days in that effort, sacrificing to the Lord, consecrating to the Lord. And to that end, we will have church-wide prayer here, First Tuesday prayer here, this coming Tuesday night at 7 o'clock right here in the sanctuary. Bring your family and let's seek the Lord and dedicate this new year to Him. Dedicate our lives to Him anew and afresh and see what He will do. Last announcement. Men, gentlemen, young men, adult men, don't forget that we are relaunching men's prayer this year. It will occur on the last Saturday of the month at 9 o'clock a.m. in the Alexander Center. That will be, we'll commence that on January 25th, last Saturday of every month. So, gentlemen, make a note of that. Let's come and pray and seek the Lord for our families, our church, our city, and we know that God will do great things. Stand with me this morning. As we've announced in the last couple of services, today is a special service. We'll be partaking of communion here in just a little while. And again, part of dedicating ourselves and this year to God anew and afresh, a time of consecration. And before we go into the communion service, of course, we're going to have a time of worship. And so I would like us to spend some time collectively, just a few moments before we begin singing. Let's begin in prayer. Let's pray together. Let's pray for this service. Let's pray for the communion time that we'll be sharing together here momentarily. Let's pray for our families, for the year ahead. And that God, I'm just praying that God would manifest Himself to us today. I want to see what God has for us. I want to lean in and step into what He has for us today. Can we pray together to that end? Let's reach our hands, our voice heavenward. Let's seek the Lord for a few moments here this morning. Jesus, thank You that we're here today. Lord, a brand new year, a brand new start. Lord, You brought us safely this far. Here we are, standing in a holy place, standing collectively in the presence of Almighty God. We dedicate ourselves to You today. We dedicate our families to You today. We dedicate this service today. And we dedicate 2025 to You today. Lord, sweep across this building. Manifest Yourself today. Let us feel the holy unction of God, the assurance, the confidence that You are walking with us, that our steps are ordered of the Lord, and that we are moving in Your will. Lord, that every step we take will be taken in You. Lord, that in You we will live and move and have our being in the coming year. Direct us, guide us, lead us. Lord, and we give these next few moments of this service to You in our worship, in our attention, in our dedication. Lord, let Your will be done in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Thank you.
We worship you. see everybody here today. Thank you so very much for coming. Appreciate all of you being here. As you return to your seats, you may be seated for a moment. As Brother Dave mentioned in opening the service today, this is going to be a very special service. And I would like for everyone to understand today that we do communion, we celebrate communion usually twice a year. Somebody asked one time, why don't you do it more? Because I feel like there's the risk of it becoming too common. I don't believe it's a formality. I don't believe it's just a church tradition. And you're a nice church if you do communion once in a while, and you're a better church if you do it more often. I don't believe it's about that. Jesus said straight up, when you participate in communion, he said, do it in remembrance of me. There's a lot of things that God is. There's a lot of things that God does for us that sometimes we may have a propensity to forget. But his sacrifice at Calvary is not one of them. I want to be very careful, and I'm going to go down a little bit of a path, but in the adult class today, was teaching on the temptation of Christ, and I felt the Spirit of the Lord move in, and there was a very certain, a very well-defined God moment that happened, that the devil wants to take people, perhaps some even here today, he would like nothing more than to take you and sift you as wheat. I believe there are people here today that the devil is sifting as wheat. Be a great thing today for people, individuals, families on this first Sunday of 2025. I told the class this morning, I never thought as a teenager we'd make it to the year 2000, much less 2025. Never thought it would happen. But here we are, and all of you know the things that's happened in our church in the recent past. In our state, in our country, around our world, I can tell you of a truth that our world is not getting better. And a relationship with God is not an option, it's a necessity. Today would be a great time for people to open your heart, to put your differences aside, to work things out. Put things under the blood. Today would be a great day to do that. It can start right here, right now, in this moment. When the praise team was singing, the title of that song is Hunger. Hungry for you, Lord. It reminded me of the old Sharon Haygood song back in the 70s. Oh, I need him. Sister Murphy used to sing it. I need him like I've never needed anyone before. I need him. Andre Crouch wrote a song years ago. He just simply said, take me back. I believe God is very kind. God is very patient. God is very long-suffering. He's very forgiving. And he can restore all of us here today to better people than we've ever been. I believe all of these things can run through the conduit of a communion service, and then the message we're about to hear in a few moments. I'll say this, and then we'll begin the direction toward the communion service. As I was preparing to come in today, I asked Brother Dave to lead the prayer over the praise team in the back. He did. While he was doing that, a thought just popped into my head, and I want to preach it maybe in a few weeks. Does anybody ever hunger for manna? Do you ever hunger for manna? The Jews in the wilderness complained because they hungered for the food of Egypt. But I've never read a single verse in the Bible where they ever hungered for manna. They were sick of it. They were were tired of it. They complained about it. But that's what sustained them. And I want to tell you folks, if we ever weary of those attributes of God that just simply sustain us, it's not July 4th in our life. It's not a big celebration going on. We're not on cloud nine. It's just those simple daily things that sustain us. If we ever grow weary with that, you're in trouble. And if you develop a craving for Egypt, you're in big trouble. I want us to start this year off by coming to God today in this communion service, coming clean. Take a few moments while you're sitting there. The Bible says God is faithful and just to forgive us when we ask Him. You don't have to get up and wallow on the ground and shed a bucket of tears. You can say, God, I'm so sorry for the things I've done. Forgive me. If you mean it, you will. I'd like for us to pray today for a blood covering on every family, every home, over our students, over our kids. Don't take these things for granted. And I would like for us to approach this communion moment committed. Not one foot in the church and one in the world, not in church and desires in the world. Your heart's in church, but your brain is somewhere else. To come committed. To come saying, God, I'm going to give you all I've got for another year. 2025, I'm going to give it all I've got. So if you'll stand with me this morning, if our team will take your place, thank you so very much. I feel somewhat burdened, but I also feel a huge measure of comfort. As I preached to you for a few minutes in our Christmas service, I am comforted to know that entering into 2025, we still have Jesus. He hasn't left. He hasn't changed. He's not gone away. We still have Him. And so we came to the house of God today. He was here. When we leave, He'll be here. When we leave, He'll be with us, every one of us. Nobody's going to leave today without being enveloped in the kindness, the awesomeness, and the loving hands of God. So today, I'm going to ask you, as is our custom, we have four men. Brother Ben, if you'd step to your right, just a little bit, there you go. We have four men, so if the section all the way to my right, your left, we walk by Brother E.J. Brother E.J., if you'd step to your right, just a few steps. There you go. Thank you. Kind of get in the middle of that section. And so on to section to my right here, you're looking at me. Come to Brother Ben. Folks, Brother Dave, you folks, Brother Jason, so we'll speed this process up a little bit. As we customarily do, I'm going to ask you to remain reverent. This is not a time to tell jokes and to be funny and to visit with your neighbor. We want to stay very reverent to the presence of God, and thank you so very much for that. Come clean, come pure, come committed. As they play softly, if you'd come right ahead. Remain prayerful as you come. You'll exit to your left. Go back up, coming in from your right. When you receive your communion elements, if you will hold it until we all have them, and we will participate in this together. Thank you so much. Thank you. in 1 Corinthians that anybody who partakes of this, eats or drinks of the communion cup unworthily, there would be some very ill consequences. The misinterpretation of that scripture has driven a lot of people away from communion. I don't believe Paul is saying you have to be perfect. But I can tell you what he's not, what he is saying is don't come with an attitude. Don't come saying, well, I'm going to do this. It's really not necessary. Jesus ain't that big of a deal to me. The blood of Christ don't apply. Don't come with that kind of an attitude. You come thankful. You come grateful. You come as humble, as meek as you possibly can. So I trust today as we begin that we've all come clean, we've all come pure, and we've all come committed. So if you would today, if you would take the smaller end of your communion element, underneath that is the wafer. Go pull back that tab. If you need help, raise your hand. Someone next to you will assist you, I'm sure. Folks, in the name of Jesus, as a beautiful church and a part of the bride of Christ, in remembrance of Jesus, let's partake of the bread, the wafer together. It's a privilege to stand here today and do this, is it not? It's humbling to partake of that most amazing, most intimate part of Jesus. If you will, peel the tab on the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, and we'll partake of that together as well. And folks, in the name of Jesus, I'm thankful for his blood. It's cleansing, it's forgiving, it's healing. Let's partake together in Jesus' name. Thank the Lord. Would you lift your heart, your voice, and let's thank God for the comfort, the peace, the assurance that we have going into this year. Our confidence in our relationship with him. Let's praise him together. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for the mighty power of God, the mighty might of God. We're thankful, God, for your leadership, for your kindness. We're thankful, God, for your patience, for your long-suffering. We're thankful, God, that you've imparted to all of us a measure of faith whereby we can believe in you and receive your blessing and your great benefit. I pray, God, today for Grace Church, for every family, for every student, for every child, for every person that's a part of this amazing, wonderful church. 2025 is going to bring to us challenges that we know not of, but we serve a God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. And today, God, I pray a blood covering in the name of Jesus over every family, every home, every mom, dad, every child here today. I pray in the name of Jesus that you hold this church in the palm of your hand, that underneath our feet is the mighty presence of God leading us onward powerful, leading us onward full of faith, leading us on full of courage. I pray that you keep your arms around this church, that we would feel the love of God, the peace of God, the comfort of the Holy Ghost, that we would feel like tomorrow is truly worth facing because we have God in our lives. We ask you today for your blessing, for your teaching. We ask you today for encouragement, for inspiration. God, our hearts, our thoughts, God, our feet, lead us down the path you would have us to go. And we thank you, God, for this amazing, eternal, priceless moment to share and to remember your great sacrifice. We thank you for forgiveness of sins. We thank you, God, for all that you've done in our life, the beautiful baptism of the Holy Ghost. Bless today, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Service today is going to be a little bit different. We want to, at this time, to bring our speaker. Brother Jason Cooper has heard from God, and he's coming right now to minister to us the word of God. God bless you, Brother Jason, as you come.
Thank you, Brother Murphy, and good morning, Grace Church. God bless you. You may be seated. What a wonderful day to be in church. And Jesus, thank you for what you did for me. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your body. Amen. What a great way to start 2025. Before we launch today, it's important to me for you to know that the message that you're going to hear today is not original with me. My true and longtime friend, Royce Wilson, preached it first, and it impacted me so deeply whenever I first heard it months ago, and I asked his permission. I said, if I ever get a chance, can I preach that message? And he was very gracious and agreed and sent me his notes, and they were of zero help because of the way his mind works. But the title and several of the main points that you will hear today are his. And if you're really interested in the original source material, just see me after church. I'll be happy to provide it. But Royce, I want to thank you for being sensitive enough to preach this to me first. And thank you, my friend, for being gracious enough to share it with me and my tribe of people here at Grace Church. Two more things before we read our text. First of all, I hope you were paying attention last week as Brother Ben Teer preached his message, Fruitful in the Land of Affliction. I hope you were paying attention. The second thing I want to tell you before we launch is I just want to put this seed thought out there for you to remember. Perez must not die. Perez, P-E-R-E-Z, Perez, that's a man's name, Perez must not die. Look at somebody close to you and tell them, Perez must not die. Yeah. Just remain seated as we read our text today, but we're going to go to Genesis chapter 39, and we are now picking up in the middle of the story of Joseph, and it's a story that takes about 13 chapters in the book of Genesis. Now, just consider for a second, with creation, we get three chapters. God creates the world and the universe, and we get three chapters. With Joseph, we get 13 chapters. That's a heads up from Scripture that's telling us, hey, this is important, pay attention. So Genesis 39, verses 20 through 23, it says that Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. Where was Joseph? And who was with him? Joseph is in prison, and God is there with him. Now, spoiler alert, Joseph is innocent. He didn't do anything wrong. He doesn't deserve to be in prison. He didn't do anything wrong other than dream and be right in the will of God. So is it possible that the prison and confinement and the holding you in a place that you don't want to be in, is it possible that that can be the will of God? Well, it sure is in this story. And I believe it's been true in all of our stories to some degree that God will arrest us, confine us, and lock us up and keep us in a place because he has a purpose that is greater than we are able to conceive in that moment. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. It says that he, God, showed Joseph kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison and made him responsible for all that was done there. Now, does that sound awesome to you? It's like God said, Joseph, I really like you. Joseph, I've got some really big plans for your life. Here, run this prison full of criminals and degenerates who are the absolute opposite of who you are. Awesome. Thanks, Jesus. It says the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph. So there it is a second time, in case you missed it the first time, and gave him success in whatever he did. Now, obviously, at this moment in Joseph's life, success doesn't look like getting out of prison yet. But it's success in the situation from which he has not yet been released. It is the kindness of God and the favor of God in confinement. I want somebody to hear me today. God has success for you, breakthrough and victory in the season you are in right now. And where you are right now may not be where you want to be, and it may not be where you're always going to be. But can we, like Joseph, trust God and believe that he is with us in spite of what the situation looks like, and rise up in the situation where God has us? So I want to talk to you today about being a prisoner in the land of fulfillment. And I want to dedicate this message today to all of the dreamers who are here. To everyone who has ever dreamed and believed in a dream from God that was so big, so improbable that it makes God the only hope of it ever coming to pass. A dream so big, you can't make it happen. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. You're not educated enough. You're not resourced enough. You're not connected enough. You're not clean enough. The only way that that dream is ever going to come to pass is God. You are utterly inadequate in every way of making that dream come to pass on your own. I'm talking to you today. And I know I'm in the room today with at least one person who the dream just won't go away. And if you're being really honest, maybe in some ways you wished it would go away. I can't get inside the mind of Joseph to know for sure, but if I think about my own life, I promise you, that young man, Joseph, in his journey from pit to Potiphar's house to prison, it's not hard to imagine that there were times that Joseph wished that dream would just go away. And who knows, maybe some days it did. Maybe there were days where he was able to function and to manage without it pressing on him. I believe I'm in the room with some dreamers this morning who have wished that dream that came to them, you didn't ask for it, but it is in you, and it is in you deeply, but you've wished it would just go away sometimes because you don't see at this point how it can happen. Not now, not anymore. And you might look at that dream, right, at almost like youth camp fantasy. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Something that God put on you in an altar someday or maybe in a prayer time, something that he spoke into your heart, something that came to you through a conversation that you had with somebody that you can't seem to forget about. It's this impossible, improbable dream. Listen to me. Do not underestimate the power of God to bring to pass the things that he has put in your heart, even though it has hurt, even though it has been confusing, even though it has been frustrating, and it doesn't make sense anymore. And you might be looking at me and listening to me this morning through bars in your life saying, how? How, Jason, how is it going to happen? Well, I want you to hear and see the hope of the gospel in the story of Joseph this morning and watch how God can bring that dream to fruition in a time and a place and a manner that we never saw coming. So real quick, where we're headed today, we're going to talk about the pit, Potiphar, prison, and Perez. That's four P's if you're keeping track. Should be easy to remember. Pit, Potiphar, prison in Perez. Now, those last two were shorter than the first two, so don't freak out. We're going to be all right. But let's talk about the pit. Joseph is 17 years old, and he is the youngest of 11 brothers when he has these two dreams. And in the first dream, he and his older brothers are out harvesting and bundling wheat together, and Joseph's brothers' sheaves of wheat or bundles of wheat bow down to and recognize as superior and pay respect to his bundle of wheat. Now, that's not normal. This is countercultural. The older doesn't bow to the younger in this culture. And then in Joseph's second dream, the sun, the moon, and the stars bow down to Joseph's star. Not that his star was better or bigger or brighter, but everything in his orbit and within his arena of influence turns to him and honors and respects him. And if we're familiar with the story of Joseph today, these were prophetic dreams. They were an indication of Joseph's future influence, that something significant was going to come of his life, and it was going to turn societal norms and cultural norms upside down. Now, keep in mind, Joseph is basically the runt of the family at this point. There's this Old Testament custom. It's called the law of primogeniture, $10 word, but it means the firstborn child inherits the parents' property and title. And Joseph is so far down the totem pole of familial lineage that he gets nothing according to custom. By the time, can you imagine, the hand-me-downs get to Joseph, he gets a thread of yarn and a scrap of leather. It's like, what is this? Well, this is your wardrobe for the coming year, Joseph. Good luck. That's what he could expect. So it's outlandish and even maybe dishonorable to a degree that Joseph would tell these dreams out loud to his family. And you can tell by the reaction of the older brothers that Joseph's dreams didn't sit right. Now, there's a lot of dysfunctional family context to this story, because one wife was loved more than the other wife, and one son was favored more than... See, it's not just your family that's messed up. It's been going on for a long time. So there's this tension between Joseph and the other brothers. Dad favors Joseph. Joseph has his coat of many colors, and now Joseph has these dreams that something unusual and extraordinary is going to happen with him, and one day the whole family is going to acknowledge it. And you know what the older brothers say?
We'll see about that. We'll see about that, baby brother.
And one day Joseph goes out and he's checking on his older brothers as they're out working in the field, and they can see him coming, and they say,
here comes the dreamer. Does that sound familiar to anybody?
If you've ever dared to tell a dream, if you've ever dared to speak out loud what God had put in your heart, I know I have and felt like a fool for it at times. If you've ever done that, there's probably going to be one of three responses from people. There's a few people that are going to love you, and they are going to support you, and they are going to get behind you. There's a few people on the opposite end of the spectrum that are going to hate you and hate your dream and oppose you, probably because it reminds them of their own unfulfilled dreams. And then there's a larger group of people, thank God for that are in the middle, that they're just kind of like, okay, we'll see. Let's wait and see. And Joseph's brothers fell into that second category. They opposed the dream, and they opposed the dreamer. But watch how good God is in this. Now, I don't want you to be betrayed. I've not particularly enjoyed it myself whenever it's happened. I mean, I don't know, maybe I'm in the room with somebody today, you woke up and said, you know what, I hope I am just betrayed by people that I love and respect deeply.
Nobody says that. But dreamer, what I want you to know is it's going to happen. And it has happened to some of you. And what we don't realize is that betrayal is often associated with the dream that God has planted in our heart. The brothers say, "Here comes the dreamer." And they actually plot to kill him, but one brother talks them out of it. So they say in Genesis 37:20, they say, "Let's throw him into a pit and say a ferocious beast devoured him, and then we'll see what will become of his dreams." That's their motivation. It was the dreams Joseph had. We'll see about bowing down. We'll see about sun, moon, and stars. We'll see what happens whenever we betray you and throw you in a pit and write you off and forget about you. We'll see what happens, dreamer. And I want you to see this first point, that the pit is a place of actualization, a place of ignition. The pit is where betrayal or pain is the beginning of fulfillment. Now, that's hard to swallow. And that gets us stuck. But stay with me, because you can get stuck. You can get stuck right there at the hurt and the resentment and the disappointment and all of the negative emotion and the trust issues that come with betrayal. And betrayal is devastating. It obliterates our lives in ways that nothing else can. And we can get stuck right there in that place. So, dreamer, I want to encourage you today. I'm sorry for the betrayal. I am sorry for the disappointment. I am sorry that they turned their back on you and the trauma and the broken trust. But it does not invalidate the dream that was given to you by God. God will actually use the betrayal. Let me show you. Let me show you. We kind of know the story of Joseph. And for those that don't, I'll hit the high points as we go through today. But Joseph is sold into slavery and taken against his will 1,500 miles away from home. Now, Joseph wants to be in the promised land with his family in Israel. But where God is about to blow everyone's minds is 1,500 miles away in Egypt. How does Joseph leave home for the dream to come to pass without the betrayal? The brother's act of trying to destroy his dream is the very thing that sets it all in motion. And there is a supernatural wave of healing that can wash through this place and wash through some of our pain and our resentment if you will allow for just a moment that some of the processes that God has set into motion in your life would not be possible without the betrayal and without the pain. Can we just pray for a minute? Lord, I'm asking you for supernatural healing to move through this place today. God, that you would reveal to them the process of fulfillment that you are working in their lives. God, we unstick ourselves from all of the negative emotion, from all of the anger and the hurt. God, give us a heart to worship you. Even in the middle of the most painful parts of our lives, God, I ask you today to put their story into perspective so that they can cease being at odds with the dream. And let me just say this. Maybe what you went through in your situation doesn't fit the bill of betrayal. Like, it doesn't carry the depth of emotional pain that we will associate with a word like betrayal. Maybe that's not you. But maybe how you were handled and how people treated you, it's left you with kind of a funny taste in your mouth. Does anybody know what I'm talking about, or am I by myself up here? It's just kind of left you maybe feeling a little bit wary and hesitant and reluctant to re-engage. It's left you kind of jaded and suspicious of people and their motives. And maybe it's even left you feeling critical about certain people in certain positions and certain institutions. Pain can do that. Disappointment can do that. And if you're really honest about it, what happened to you has put you in a position where you're actually now at odds with the dream. Such a funny relationship, because it's a dream that you long for, yet you're at odds with it at the same time. And some of us have been at odds with the dream because the dream doesn't seem to have done much. Your dream may have hurt you more up to this day than you feel like it's helped. So we can be at odds with the gift and at odds with the dream. And I want to be real careful here, because I haven't walked through your process. I've only walked through mine. But I just want to give a word of warning, a word of caution, that we not worship our expectations that were formed whenever we first heard God promise his word to us, or when he first planted that dream in our heart. Okay, all right. Sun, moon, stars. We can kind of picture that. We can kind of figure out what we think that's going to look like, and what we think that means. And you can have your heart filled with these ideas of how that's going to come to pass. I don't think Joseph, whenever he ran in there that morning and told his family, "Man, I had these amazing dreams last night. Brothers, I saw she's a wheat bowing down. Mom, Dad, I saw sun, moon, stars bowing down." I don't think whenever he told his family about those dreams, I don't think he saw a pit, Potiphar's house, and prison. But I don't think he saw a palace in Egypt either. I don't think Joseph saw betrayal and hurt and abandonment and isolation, but I don't think he saw that kind of authority, that kind of anointing, that kind of influence, and that kind of deep emotional and familial healing coming his way either. I don't think he saw 1,500 miles away from home, living in a foreign land with serving people who didn't think like him, value the things that he valued, believe in the God that he believed in. Pit, Potiphar's house, prison, palace. Those things don't even enter into our minds whenever God drops a dream into our hearts. And I can promise you this. Every time I've ever gotten a word or a dream from God, what enters into my mind is way easier than the way God decided to do it. And we can begin to trust and hang our hopes on our expectations more than the promise. And if we aren't careful, we'll get ourselves into a stronghold of, "Oh, well, this is how it's going to happen. Oh, wait a minute. Now it's not happening. I must have messed something up. I've invalidated the dream, or I must not have heard from God, or maybe God can't be trusted." That's a real possibility that enters into our hearts sometimes. Or maybe we're not quite ready to be that bold to say that God can't be trusted. So we just disconnect from intimacy with God because we don't know what to do with the gap between our expectations and the process God is actually working out in our lives. We didn't plan on a pit. We didn't plan on a prison. And now we just don't want to hear it because it's too sore and it's too painful. And the root of all of that is often that we have overvalued our expectations and we have undervalued the promise. And more than that, the promise giver. Of Grace Church, never one time in my life have my expectations of how God was going to do a thing been right. Not one time. I'm 51 years old. You'd think I'd get it right at some point. I'm over. And God's saying, look, don't love and don't idolize how you think it's going to happen. Come here to the one who told you it's going to happen. This, I know it looks like a pit, but this dream is just getting started. Worship the God of the promise. Pit, Potiphar. Joseph gets sold, so he's out of the pit, and he gets sold into slavery. Slavery. And all of the negative connotations that come with that word. Bought, owned by a powerful man in Egypt named Potiphar. In Potiphar's house, Joseph rises up. What an oxymoron. He becomes a premier slave. So much so that Potiphar puts Joseph in charge of the whole household. The scripture says that Potiphar didn't worry about anything anymore other than what he would eat on a day-to-day basis. Joseph, a slave, is organizing and managing everything for this powerful man. What an incredible act of faith on Joseph's part. Because instead of trying to control the circumstances, instead of trying to resist the circumstances, Joseph rose up in the circumstance and did the best that he could where he was with what he had. And what's scary, and where we tend to get it twisted because of that gap between our expectation and reality, is that some of us are spending all of this time and emotional energy fighting the pit, fighting Potiphar, fighting the prison, trying to escape, trying to manipulate the circumstances to fit our version of what we thought the dream was supposed to look like. Instead of saying, I embrace where I am right now. I didn't say like it. You don't have to like it. I said make the best of it. Make the best of where God has you right now. Surrender to God's timing. Surrender to God's big plan. Because here, at any moment, when we resist and we try to take control in human strength, we delay God's process. We push it back. We make things worse than they need to be. Joseph is an example for us. All right, I'm in a pit. I'm in Potiphar's house. This is not where I want to be. This is not where I thought I would be. This is not how I saw this going. But the Lord is with me. Let me show you Genesis 39, verses 1 through 4. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Verse 2, watch. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Are y'all seeing this? He is a slave in Potiphar's house, and the Lord is with him. And he has success, and he has favor. Yet the enemy and your own flesh will try to convince you that if God were really with you, then you wouldn't be in this. And that is a lie. God wants some frustrated dreamers to know, listen, I know this hurts, and I know it isn't what you want, and this isn't how you saw it going, but Daddy is with you right now. I know you've been in a pit, but I am with you. You are a slave to Potiphar, but I am with you. Emmanuel, we just came through the Christmas season. God with us. You say, God, how could you? God, how could you do? How could you let a young dreamer be betrayed and thrown into a pit? How could you let a young dreamer be sold and made into a slave and lied on for something that he didn't even do and put into prison? How could you, God? That's a legitimate question. And God says, because I am Emmanuel, God with you. Because I was in the pit with him. I was in Potiphar's house with him. I went to the prison with him. I was there when he was lied on. I was there whenever he was devalued and made into a slave. I was there for all of the indignities and the seduction and the temptation. I was there when he was forgotten about. I was there, and I was there for every single part of it, because I was working his story into exactly what I had promised him. God is with me. Can we say that? God is with me. God is with me. And he is working all things together for your good. All of the pain, all of the ugly, even your failure, together for your good, according to his plan, not yours. He is redeeming all of it. And the only way we miss it, because God's working. He's working. He's redeeming it. The only way we miss it is whenever we try to take control and we try to become our own dream fulfiller and manage it in our own strength, the easy way, the convenient way, the way that keeps us close to Daddy's house with our coat of many colors, comfortable. Now, I don't know. You may have done that. I know I have. I've put my hands on the wheel one too many times in J-Boy's life. And God's like, I want to need you to get out of that seat. Or I'm in the back seat where I belong, and I'm trying to reach up to the front here. God, let me help you with that. You're going this way. We need to be going that way. God starts to sound like my mother. Jason Cooper, I'm going to put you in the trunk if you don't stop it. God is orchestrating. I wish somebody had the faith to hear this today. Let him drive the action of your life. Look, we got to be careful, because I think that there's a mindset or a tendency. It's a very jaded mindset, I think, that can say that, oh, well, God's causing all of this bad stuff to happen. God didn't cause everything bad. God didn't cause the brothers to hate him. Sin did. God didn't cause the slavery. God didn't cause the temptation. Sin did. Joseph's story shows us, here's the hope of the gospel, sin doesn't win whenever dreamers trust me. Joseph shows us, dreamer, if you will just walk with me and let me drive the action of your life, the sin and the evil against you, I will actually turn and use for your fulfillment. I will position you. Come on, amen. Look, I know the world's crazy. As Brother Murphy said, it's getting crazier by the day. Evil is doing evil things. And it's going to keep right on doing what evil does. But God's not causing the evil. God says evil is not more powerful or strategic or influential than I am. And I will take the evil and I will use it for your good. One key point about Potiphar's house. Joseph rises up. He's running a whole house. And here she comes. Potiphar's wife begins to notice Joseph. And she begins to tempt him and to attempt to seduce him. And she is relentless. The scripture says that day after day, she tempted him, trying to seduce him into this adulterous relationship. And Joseph resists. And we can say, oh, well, good on you, Joseph. Way to follow those commandments, buddy. So glad there was a commandment against adultery. Uh-uh. Those commandments weren't given out yet. Not for another 400 years. Joseph, oh, I'll mess with you a little bit. Joseph isn't ticking off boxes of obedience, trying to win points with God or get some kind of get out of jail early. This isn't some kind of early release obedience program. Joseph is pursuing character. Look at this. Joseph says in Genesis 39 and 9, he says, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph said, I can't do this against God. Not against Potiphar. I can't do this against God. Because how many times have I justified behaviors, anger, mindsets, actions in me that were not like God because of my frustration with his process in my life? See, I'm too religious to admit that I'm mad at God. Look, this is Jason. Y'all probably a lot better off than I am. But I'm too religious because I value God. I love God. I do. And that's a good thing, but it can be kind of an odd thing whenever you want to get real. Because my high value for God won't always let me be as honest as I should be about what's really going on in my heart. I'm mad at God. I'm frustrated at God. I don't trust God. I don't like what's happening, but I can't leave God. I'm talking to some people today and know what I'm talking about. Because you're like, God, I love you. I feel cursed with you and cursed without you. I don't know what to do. And God's like, oh, I got you right where I want you. Let's wrestle a little bit. We'll talk about that next week. But I've not been honest with God at times because I've been angry with God and I have justified behaviors that are not like God because I was mad at the process he was working out in my life. Joseph, watch the character in this moment. He could have said, you know what? Finally. Something finally coming my way. At least Potiphar's wife recognizes my value. And I'm not getting anything else out of the deal. So as a matter of fact, I think I will. Lady, where's the bedroom? Don't think for a minute that this is not how temptation works. Because this is exactly how temptation works. And it's like, you know what? Enough of this. I'm going to get mine. But Joseph said, I cannot do this against God. He is walking with God and pursuing character and not letting the process ruin him. Be careful. Be careful in the process and do not indulge where darkness is trying to derail you. Because temptation and frustration are all too often a package deal. That's all I'm saying. So if the pit is where betrayal is the beginning of fulfillment, then Potiphar's house is the daily battleground where character competes with temptation. And that's where some of you dreamers are here today. My dream is unfulfilled, and I'm frustrated, so I'm going to fill myself. Do not compromise your character day in, day out. Whatever you have to do, resist, fight, hold, because the cheap imitation that you are being offered is not going to fulfill the desire of your heart. And y'all didn't clap for that, but it's the truth. Now, what should have happened, right? What should have happened is Potiphar comes in and says, wow, Joseph, you know what? I totally see this for what it is. My wife is a real piece of work, but you are a man of character. You're a man of integrity. I can totally see that here. I release you. Go into the fulfillment of your promise. That's not what happened. Joseph does the right thing, and it leads to prison. Let's talk about it. From what I can understand, after being in Potiphar's house, this is about another 3 to 5 year process where the innocent Hebrew boy is just sitting and languishing in a prison in Egypt that just so happens to be the land of fulfillment. And Joseph sits and he waits. And you know what else he does? He starts managing and running the prison. Because I can't get free, I might as well see what God will do with me here. And I really hope that somebody can see this framework, this divine overlay of Joseph's story for what it is and apply it to your own life. Because the biggest fear in the dreamer's heart at this point, I know it has been in mine, the biggest fear is, well, if I'm here in prison and I make the most of this, then this is all it will ever be. Listen, don't think that way. I know the tendency, but don't think that way. You're not giving up on the dream. You are surrendering control because you don't have any more control in that moment. You're in prison. You're not giving up the dream. You are yielding the dream. God will arrest the dreamer to keep him in the right place for a time that is not yet, but is coming. And some of you here today, you are prisoners in the land of fulfillment, meaning God has had to keep you in a place that you don't want to be, because the place you don't want to be is about to become something else in the future whenever God has his final say. So God locks you up, confines you. To punish you? No, friend. He's not punishing you. He's protecting you. And he's protecting the people who need you that don't even know it yet. Some of you, have gotten so nearsighted in your pain and frustration that you're missing what God is putting together. Somewhere along the line, we've bought into this lie that the closer you get to God, the less you go through things that hurt. That's not true. The closer you get to God, the more it hurts. Well, Jason, that sounds really lame. Who wants that? No, thank you. Why do it then? I'll tell you why. This spiritual stuff hurts because it is the pain of transforming into who God says you are and not who you thought you were. More on that next week. But our pain avoidance will keep us from entering into the gymnasium and the workouts that God has for us. And you can fight to stay out of the gym if you want to, but there is no muscle growth, there is no development, there is no strength increase without pain, without discomfort, and without testing limits. Have you ever been to the gym? And I'm not talking about the ones over there on the treadmill. I'm talking about the guys and the gals that are yoked and over there repping plates. Have you ever seen them? Do they look like they're having a good time? No, first of all, they're miserable because they haven't had anything good to eat in 6 months. They're living on chicken breast and brown rice, and they really want a cheeseburger and some Bluebell. But they've also realized that it is the dedication of momentary discomfort that leads me to be the person that I want to be in the future. And so those guys and gals are over there in the corner, sweaty, grunting, screaming, making weird noises, bodies shaking, trying to get one more rep. Why? Because they know this is the pain of transformational growth. And yet we'll do everything we can to stay out of the gym and avoid pain that God is trying to bring into our lives that will transform us into who He needs us to be. Pit, Potiphar, prison, it's painful. It hurts. But dreamer, it is necessary transformational growth for you to be who God designed you to be when the time of fulfillment finally arrives. So Joseph's in the prison. Altogether now, this process is, the whole thing has taken like 13 to 15 years. 13 years? Man, that's a long time to hold on to a dream. That's a long time to keep a dream on life support. And some of you have been in a long process. And you're having to learn to release what you thought it meant. And that's what's happening in Joseph. Now into the prison lands a cupbearer, a butler, and a baker. And they both have dreams. Can you imagine this? We have no record of Joseph operating in dreams after the initial telling of his two dreams to his family up until this point. In prison with these two jerks. And this was such a pivotal moment for Joseph because he could have been at odds with his gift because his gifting had not borne the fruit that he was expecting. Okay, let me explain. They say, hey, Joseph, man, we had some really crazy dreams last night. Can you help us with that? You know what my attitude has been a lot of times? Let me tell you about dreams, dude. Do you have any idea who you're talking to? No, I don't care about your stupid dreams. And no, I don't want to hear about them. Because I had dreams whenever I was a teenager and I was just dumb enough to tell my family about it. I was dumb enough to believe it. And you know what it's done? It's gotten me sold from my family 1,500 miles away from home. Dreams have never done anything for me but hurt. So no, I don't want to hear about it. And no, I'm not going to help you with it either. I know y'all better than me. Now that's being at odds with God's process and gifting. That's being at odds with the dream. And here's what God wants us to do in those moments. Help people where you are. Help people where you are. Help people where you are. If the pit is where betrayal is the beginning of fulfillment, and Potiphar's house is the daily battleground where character competes with temptation, then the prison is where love compels us to help even in our hurt. Joseph doesn't act bitter. He doesn't act selfish. He doesn't isolate and withdraw in an area that is so painful in his own life. He ministers to the needs of others. And that selfless act, 2 years later, puts him on Pharaoh's radar. His act of serving in that moment sets the final stage of fulfillment in motion. And Grace Church, if we withhold love because we do not understand our prison, and we feel like it's not the right place to serve or the right time to serve because it doesn't look like what we thought it was going to look like, we could be shutting down the next stage of the manifestation of the dream. Love where you are. Help where you are, because the next stage is the palace. And it's because Joseph did not withhold himself in that prison moment. Y'all stand with me. I want to talk about this Perez bit real quick. In the end, Joseph fed four things. Pay attention. Joseph fed four things in the end. The dreamer who never lost hope. Joseph fed himself. And there's something to be said for that. Dreamer, you might wind up feeding yourself. Two, he fed the world that never knew he existed. There were people that ate and stayed alive during a famine that never knew Joseph's name or that he was God's big plan. Number three, he fed the family that betrayed him. Joseph's own brothers came to him looking for food and relied on him for their very lives and the lives of their families. And finally, Perez, the blood that would save the world. See, tucked into the story of Joseph and those 13 chapters is Genesis 38. And it's this strange story of Joseph's older brother, Judah, and his illegitimate son named Perez that nobody wants to talk about. That little boy, 1,500 miles away, cannot starve because that illegitimate son carries the very bloodline of Jesus Christ. That's how important this story is. It wasn't about just feeding the world of that time. It was about feeding you and feeding me. Joseph is imprisoned, held captive by God in the land of fulfillment, because what is at stake is the bloodline that would give us Jesus 1,500 miles away in a little boy that Joseph has never met. You may have no idea how important 13 years of your life being processed and developed and growing and shaped and imprisoned is to God's big plans for your family, for your community, for your school, for your business, for your cul-de-sac, for your world. You may have no idea. God is playing four-dimensional chess, and we're playing checkers. And this is what happens. This is what happens whenever we embrace Joseph's spirit. Genesis 50 and 20. Joseph told his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And that saving was not just the food-starved world of that time, but it was the spiritually starved world across the rest of time.
Lord, I surrender to your process. I surrender to your process. I surrender to the way you are doing what you promised you would do. I don't know if you're in the pit or if you're in Potiphar's house or if you're in prison, but God says the palace is coming. The promise of fulfillment is coming. Lord, I reopen the pathways of my life today to what you're doing. I'm going to surrender what I thought it would be to what you're actually doing. Lord, let Perez live through me. Whatever that higher purpose, whatever that grander thing is that I can't see, Lord, let Perez, let it live, whatever that greater promise is. What a message of hope. What a message of healing going into whatever 2025 is going to be. To know that God, you are with us. You are for us. I can release my hurt. I can release my confusion. I can release my frustration over this process that I don't understand. I wonder if anybody wants to join me today in saying, God, forgive me for the times that I have been at odds with the gift, at odds with the dream. Lord, I know you can be trusted. Lord, work it out. Work it out. I surrender it to you today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's gather together and pray for just a little while. I know you've got things to do, places to go. I know. But let's gather together and pray for just a moment. Let's make the most of this time on this first Sunday of 2025. Maybe you're not that frustrated dreamer. Maybe you've been fulfilled. Maybe you've already walked through that process. If so, what I want you to do is find somebody else to pray with. Find that person that's feeling the weight of the process. You don't know what a word of encouragement or how much it's going to lift somebody's spirit for you to come alongside and say, hey, it's going to be okay. God is with you. Whatever you're in right now, he's with you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to walk with you through this promise.